Please turn to 1 Timothy if you'd like to read along with our scripture reading. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
I'll admit, I only needed two verses read, but I made him read seven. He walked up and Duane looked over at me and I was just grinning. Of course, Neil already mentioned it, and I know. By the way, Scott hates that I make a big deal out of that, I should say. Scott's like the most humble guy. But, wow, I just love when he reads Scripture. That's fantastic. Sounds so much better than my southern accent, that's for sure. It is good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. We're going to talk about parenting a little bit more. We started this morning, and as we said then, we're going to pick that back up in 2 weeks when we come back after our annual theme next week. And focus on the idea of shepherd parenting together. And I want to explain a little bit more the concept of that this morning in our time we have together. And as we begin, I just want to ask you a question to think about. How important is the home? How important is family? And not by that, how important are your kids or your wife or your husband? How important is the home, and especially as it relates to other parts of our life? How important is the home when it comes to the impact the home has on our community? How important is the home when it comes to the impact it has on our culture? How important is the home when it comes to the impact it has on our church? You see, the reality is in all of those areas, community and culture and church, the reality is the home is the foundation that is either going to have a positive impact on those other areas, or, sadly, it often has a negative impact on those areas. How many times have you seen somebody who just fails to be able to get along in society, who can't submit to anybody, who can't play by the rules, who can't follow directions and instruction, who can't find a job, who can't work, who can't submit to the government? You ever seen somebody like that? Inevitably, who do you blame for that? We typically look back to the parents. And we typically say things like, because their parents didn't teach them how to obey and respect and follow the rules, that's what happens. And I think there's some truth to that. Jackie Kennedy said, if you bungle raising your children, I don't think whatever else you do matters very much. I like that. It is important for parents to be good parents, because it doesn't just affect your home, it affects everywhere else. And I think one of the downfalls that we have as parents is sometimes we've restricted parenting to talking. I don't know if you thought about that, but most of the time I think I'm parenting, that usually involves me talking to a child, telling them what they should do, what they should not do, what they did that they should not have done, what I'm going to do as a result of that, and that's parenting. A lot of talking. And yet that's not really what parenting is. Someone said, children are educated by what the grown-up is, not by his talk. I think that's true. And that's why I think shepherding is such a great model for us to follow as parents. Because as we noticed before class, when we looked at the different examples of biblical shepherding and the roles there and how that is manifested, what we noticed, and like John 10 that Adam referenced, and by the way, his friend is a terrible shepherd. He shot the wrong kid. But John 10 says that a sheep will follow his shepherd by just his voice. And part of that is example as well. And so I think we need to understand parenting is shepherding or should be. And as we begin this morning, I just want to point out to you what parents are called to do. I think we as parents are called to do about five things as parents that are very important to understand. And then before we leave, I'll show you how shepherding is going to plug into those five things briefly, and we'll expand on that in a couple of weeks. The first thing we are called to do, and without a doubt, the most important thing we are called to do, the biggest priority of all of your responsibilities as a parent, is to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. Now, I will tell you that the majority of parents today, I don't think, really believe this. What we think our job as parents is to help them grow up as good community members, get jobs, make good money, be able to take care of themselves, to be highly educated. In fact, the reason I say that is because, let's be honest for a moment, the majority of parents put far more energy into their child's education than they do in instructing them in the ways of the Lord. And yes, I meant that about Christians too. Because it's a sad reality that most of us spend more time in that area. A familiar passage to us is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. And those first three verses are the parents' favorite verses in the Bible. Especially verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We like that verse. We want to remind our children of that. Then verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that it may live long in the land. But verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul tells fathers, it is your job to raise your children in the instruction of the Lord. And that has always been the father's job. That has always been the responsibility of the home. It was not society's responsibility to teach children how to follow the Lord. It was not the church's or the priesthood's responsibility in the Old Testament. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, and Moses says, take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that you have eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then listen to this, make them known to your children and your children's children. Moses said, you have a responsibility to teach the Lord and what He's done for you to not only the next generation, but two generations. You make sure they know about God. And then you turn a couple chapters over from that into Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's one of those passages that we read almost as often as we read Ephesians 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 8. In fact, some of you are probably thinking right now the same thing. You're thinking in your mind, oh yeah, this is that whole sit by that way, walk by the way passage, talk, doorposts of your house. We've heard that preacher all of our lives. But listen to what it says there starting in verse 6. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. It is your responsibility, parents, to bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. Do you realize that on the day of judgment, that's one of the things you're going to be judged on? How well did you raise your children? Well, I brought them to church, God. What did they learn? Well, I don't really know. I mean, there was a Sunday school program, and well, that should have been enough. I got to tell you, if that's the only way you're raising your children in the instruction of the Lord is by bringing them to our classes on Sunday and Wednesday, as great as they are, that is not enough. And the reality is, if that's your version of bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord, you're not bringing them up at all in the instruction of the Lord. I remember Timothy, who grew into this great preacher an effective evangelist. And Paul says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 15, "As for you, continue in what you learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Hey, look, from being a child you learned all of this." Now I tell you what's really impressive about that is that you turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 and you find out the way he learned that wasn't even his father. It was his mother and his grandmother. His father wasn't a believer. It was his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois who taught him the scriptures. And from childhood he learned them. And let me tell you one of the reasons why Timothy became a servant like he was. Because when he was young, his mother and his grandmother brought him up in the instruction of the Lord. Can I just ask you a question? What do you want your sons and daughters to be? What do you want them to do with their life? You may have all of these great plans, like you want them to be a doctor or a lawyer or a pharmacist or a physical therapist, or you may have all of these ideas are great. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what they do with their job if they don't know how to serve God. I tell you what really discourages me, and I've been guilty of it, even in mocking form, is we have young people that grow up and say, "You know what I think I really want to do is I want to preach," and we go, "Oh no, choose anything else." What does that tell you about how we're raising our kids? I look down here and I hope I see future preachers and elders' wives and Bible class teachers. But that's only going to happen as we as parents raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I'm afraid sometimes what we're really doing is we're emphasizing the instruction of the secular world more than we are the instruction in the ways of the Lord. We need to be careful about that. It's God's expectations that parents do that. Secondly, it's also the expectation that parents discipline their children when they disobey. Several passages here from the Proverbs that reminded of us. Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." My favorite, Jameson will tell you, even more than Ephesians 6:1, is Proverbs 23:13-14. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die." I like that one. If I get a tattoo, that's the verse. Verse 14, "If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." How about Proverbs 19:18? "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." It is interesting in those passages we so often hear about discipline and specifically the corporal punishment that no doubt those three passages represent. And our society and culture tells us that that is mean and insensitive and unkind to do that for our children. And yet what God says is that you discipline your child while there's hope. And that when you don't discipline your child, what you really do is you set your heart on their destruction. But a better passage to see that in is in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over there to Hebrews chapter 12. And look there starting in verse 5. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If," this is verse 8, "you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons." Verse 9, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the fathers of spirits and live? And for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." A lot in there, but here's what I want you to notice. That passage says The father who loves his child disciplines his child. Now, let me tell you what else that means. When you choose not to discipline your child, it means you don't love your child. In fact, this passage goes so far as to say that the father who doesn't discipline his child is treating his child like an illegitimate or unwanted or unclaimed child. It is a father who says, no, that's not my kid. He doesn't belong to me. Our culture tells us that discipline, especially when it is manifested physically in corporal punishment, is the meanest form of parenting, but the Bible says the exact opposite. That the cruelest thing you can do to your child is to leave them untrained. Parents, we do not have a choice. And you can use a variety of ways to discipline your child. And no, they must not all be manifested in some kind of physical manner. But you must train your child and discipline him. It is a responsibility. Does it hurt? Absolutely it hurts. Is it hard? Yes. It is difficult. There are times that as a parent, you have to say no and you have to not let your children do things that it would be far easier and in fact, sometimes you'd rather let them do, but it is not what is best for them. Because you want to do what's best and you love them and you treat them as a loved son or daughter, you must discipline them. That's important to follow that with this next thing that we are called to do, which is really three things, and that is this. We have to be loving and patient and kind. And I say that because I think it needs to offset the idea of discipline, because we think of discipline and we think of how discipline sometimes is taken too far and that it is unkind and it is unloving. It is often manifested out of a lack of patience. And so this discipline that we have, if it's godly, will always be balanced with this loving, patient kindness. By the way, if you have not figured this out yet and you're a parent, understand that the three things you may need the most of in your life as a parent is patience, love, and kindness. Because they will push you in all of those areas. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the first part of that verse tells fathers to not provoke their children to anger. And another way to say that is, fathers, you be patient and loving and kind. Instead of provoking your child, you show kindness. Instead of being angry at your child, you find compassion and you have patience. In Matthew chapter 22, the lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, "What is the greatest commandment?" I find it interesting that the answer that Jesus gives, the first of the greatest commandments, is actually what Deuteronomy chapter 6 started off with, that you should teach your kids. There in the first verse there in verse 37, when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That is a reference to Deuteronomy 6. But then he says, this is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, it's interesting. When we take the Ten Commandments, we like to do this neat preacher thing where we go in there and we divide them and we go, "Hey, look, Jesus said there's two commandments. And the first is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But if you take those first four, that's about God. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself." Well, those last six commandments, those are about that. Well, what is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother, isn't it? And so we always say, well, you know what, if kids are really, if you break that down from Matthew 22 to the Ten Commandments, what you're really saying is, if kids are really following what we call the golden rule, they're going to honor their parents. They're going to obey their parents. But parents, you know what that also means to us? Is we have to apply that same principle back to our kids. I got to tell you, one of the things that's hard to do sometimes is to remember to treat your children the way you want to be treated. I remember being so frustrated as a kid that I would be told to do something. And I would explain why it was the most foolish decision ever, because at 12 years old, I had all wisdom. And my father would ultimately say, when I said, why should I do this? And he would say, because I said so. That's a good reason, by the way, kids. You got to do what your parents say because they said so. But I also remember sometimes being frustrated because I felt like I wasn't given the proper explanation. Sometimes I forget that sometimes I can give a better explanation to my kids than because I said so. You know why I say because I said so sometimes as a parent? Because I'm impatient, I'm unkind, and I'm unloving. Now, I'm not telling you, parents, that there isn't a time sometimes to tell your kids to do what they're told because they say so. You said so. But I am saying there's a lot of times that we can do a better job explaining to them why we are telling them. That doesn't allow them out. It is just simply showing them the kind of love and respect we wanted to be shown when we were kids. And I think sometimes we forget that we get so enwrapped in this idea that we're the parents. You have to do what we say, and I don't care. And while there's an element of truth to that, I guess, the reality is that I should care more than that. I should be more patient. I should be more loving. And I should show those things to my kids. Fourth, parents are called to provide for their children's needs. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 3 through 8, there's a long section there that deals with widows and whether or not to take care of widows. But in that section, it is interesting, some of the language that is used in regards to family. Starting in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulged is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It is interesting that passage says at the beginning that if there's grandchildren and children, they should show respect and honor by taking care of financially the widow. And it ends by saying, if you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than somebody who doesn't even believe. We take that principle and we apply it to parents, and what does that mean? You have to provide for your children, and if you don't, you're not acting like a disciple. That's what it says. You're not acting like a believer. You're worse than an unbeliever in that context. And over in Matthew chapter 7, there is this principle about God's providence. I mean, Jesus talks about how God will provide for us there, and in verse 7 he says, hey, look, if you ask, God's going to give it to you. God's going to provide for you. If you knock, you're going to be open. The door will be open. If you want something, you'll receive it. Because the one who seeks and the one who knocks, it's going to be given. But verse 9, then how does he explain that? How does he illustrate to the people that God is going to be the provider for them? Fatherhood. Did you notice that ever in verse 9? Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then know are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children who are more, will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus says, look, God is a provider. Just ask him. He'll give to you. And the example, the foundation for that is just like parents do. Parents are providers. There's a difference between providing and spoiling. God's not saying that you should pacify and placate and let them have whatever they want, but you do have to provide. And then finally, parents should give thanks for their children. Some days this is a tremendous challenge. And that's just the reality, because not even because necessarily of the kids. Most of you thought I was going to pick on Peyton there. I'm not. The reality is, parenting brings a tremendous amount of stress. Like, I don't know if you've ever had those days where you sat there and you've just thought about all the stressful things you have to do with kids, and it's not about a specific kid. You're just ready for the parenting years to be over with. You ever had those moments? Sure you have. I know the Douthas have. I've seen their Instagram feed. And it's nothing about the kids. You're just worn out. You're tired. You're ready for it to be over. But this psalm, if you don't read this, you need to read this at least once a week, parents, and remind yourself what children are. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a heritage from the Lord. And if you have children, you're blessed by God. Those little kids that drive you crazy, who keep asking for the same thing over and over again at the store, who won't leave you alone, who are pestering you all the time, who are maddening and trying and pushing every boundary and limit they can, you need to remember on those days, they are a blessing from God. Sometimes if we're not careful, we only think about the negative things in life, not just parenting. We only look at everything that's wrong. And the reality is that we often need to change that and focus on the positive. Let me tell you something. You need to wake up every morning, parents, and you need to name your children by name in thanks to God. That will give you some perspective about what you're called to do. When's the last time you did that? That's what we're called to do. Those five things is what we're supposed to do. So then you might go, well, then why are we talking about shepherding? Why not just look at parenting and not talk about all this shepherding stuff? Let me give you a couple reasons why we're going to go this direction in this series and then we'll be done. The first of those is pretty simple. I think one of the reasons that have struggled sometimes with parenting is because we always talk about parenting the same way. And so I can get up here and I can deliver the same lessons on parenting that I've delivered before. I think I delivered them 8 or 9 years ago, and so that's long enough. I could deliver all of those lessons. None of you are going to remember them. It'd be a lot less work, by the way, to do that. And we could go through all of that, and the reality is it's the same stuff you've heard probably for a long time, and I don't know that we're going to listen very much. So I think there's a tendency to tune out when it comes to parenting. When I go to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you're thinking, oh yeah, don't provoke your children to wrath, raise them to the instruction of the Lord, yeah, got it. We've been trying. Sounds good from a verse, preacher, but you know, it's just not that easy. And you completely dismiss it. Ah, Deuteronomy 6, I know. Here he goes, walking by the way, sitting in the house, doorpost, fence post. Yeah, we got it. Good job. Frontlets between your eyes. Let's see you do that. And so we dismiss those things. And so hopefully by attaching some kind of more biblical model with more practical application, we can help us. Secondly, along those lines, I just think shepherding seems to be the perfect fit for parenting. And I got to tell you, I'm kind of upset that 8 years ago when I preached on parenting, I didn't attach shepherding to parenting then. Because it seems to be just so much easier. And I hope to show you that. And thirdly, because I tell you, it's biblical. Now, Scott read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 4 through 5. He read all 7 verses, but there, I want you to notice what it says about the qualities or characteristics of an elder and how to find a man who's an elder. One of those main things that he says, and I think it's interesting the way Timothy says it, he says it in such a way that it's not so much about counting the number of kids and stuff we get caught up in, but it's more of a judgment call. And here's what he says. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Let me tell you what that verse is really saying. And by the way, I think this is where we sometimes miss the point on shepherds in the church. You know, the way we normally choose elders is we look for somebody who's been married once, has 3 or 4 kids, all Christians, or the majority of them Christians, who's been really successful in business. because that'll make a good elder. And that's not what this says. You know what this says? This says if you want to find an elder who really knows how to manage or shepherd the church, you look at how he shepherded his home. That's where you look. And I tell you what that means is you can have somebody who's terrible at business, but you look at his home and you see what he's done with his home and he would be an excellent shepherd. Because just because you haven't made it big in the business world doesn't mean you don't know how to shepherd. But you'll have to shepherd at home. And when you understand that, and you see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you understand that's basically saying, if you want to see how a man shepherds the church, see how he shepherds his home, what that really says is, dads, you'd better shepherd your home. You see, I don't think in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, what is stated there is something that is expected by the religious elite fathers in the church. I think that's expected by all of us to be shepherds at home. When God talks about you being the head of the house, what he really means is that you're not the CEO or you're not the president of the company, that you're not in some office with some title looking down on the family and giving out orders, but rather you are a shepherd who leads your family, because that's the model that the Bible uses. And so I want us to take time then to understand that. But the other reason is also simple, and that is because shepherds and parents have ultimately the same responsibilities. I don't know if you realize as I went through those five things that were listed that we're called to do, but the reality is they are very similar to what the 23rd Psalm says that a shepherd does. Now think about that. We said there, for instance, that we are to instruct children in the way of the Lord, that we're supposed to do that. Well, if you'll look into the 23rd Psalm with me real quick, just notice, we've had it read this morning. Just notice with me a couple of things. Look at verses 2 through 4. In verses 2 through 4, what does a shepherd do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me in, beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd leads me in paths of righteousness. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like instructing your children in the way of the Lord? And then secondly, there's this idea of disciplining them when they disobey. Look at verse 3 again. He restores my soul. And what that literally means is that when there comes a time that I'm not right, the shepherd brings me back to the fold. He goes and gets me and he restores me. I'm going to tell you what that is. That's a form of discipline. In fact, Timothy Keller says that sometimes one sheep would wander so often that the only way to correct that would be to break his leg so that he could no longer walk. And he had to stay with the shepherd. Now, I would tell you, if that happened today, that would be considered cruel and inhumane. I understand. But back then, it was accepted because the safety of the sheep was worth the pain that was temporary of the broken bone in order for the sheep to stay in the safety of the fold. What that literally meant is that the shepherd would discipline the sheep, just like parents do. Third, show love and patience and kindness. You look at how this shepherd's described, how he takes him through quiet pastures and he leads him beside still waters and restores his soul and he walks through this valley of the shadow of death and while they're scared, he protects them and he provides comfort. I mean, I got to tell you, that is the picture of someone who loves and takes care of and is patient with his sheep. Providence as well. That was the fourth. We have to provide for their needs. All of these things are providing for their needs. And the fifth one is that we give thanks. Now, it doesn't say that here, but I would assume that a shepherd was thankful for his flock. I'm sure, like with parents, there's some days he wasn't. But for most shepherds, it was their only form of livelihood. So they were thankful for what that brought to them. So there are great similarities between these two. And then finally, the third reason why shepherding as parents or parenting as shepherds is a good idea is because, well, I just see the similarities that the father is also a shepherd. And so we sit up and we say all the time that God is our father and we should imitate our father and we should be like him. Well, guess what Isaiah said? That our father is a shepherd in verse 11. Other passages refer to that, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. That's him as a father. And Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6 describes him as a father. But then Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd, speaking of God. And the 23rd Psalm. You see, so often we look at God as a father, we look at God as a shepherd, and we make this mistake, I think, sometimes of just keeping them completely separate, like two completely different identities. And I'm not so sure that maybe we shouldn't see that they are really the same thing. That fathers are shepherds of their flock. Because when you read verse 11 and you think about of Isaiah 40, take the word shepherd out and put in father and replace similar words. And listen how this would refer to. He will tend his family like a father. He will gather the children in his arms. He will carry his children in his bosom. And he will gently lead them while they are young. Doesn't that sound like what a father should be? Shepherds of the home. I will confess to you that part of the reason, and I said this earlier, part of the reason why we're studying parenting and shepherding as parents is because I realize I've not done this well. And maybe that's you too. I look forward to the time we have to study this together, and hopefully through these great images and passages and lessons about shepherding, we can understand better how to parent and lead our children and lead our homes. And then when we do that, that leadership is going to not only affect our homes, but it's going to spread from our homes outward. And we're going to have a positive impact. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If we'll shepherd in the homes like we're supposed to do, we will change the world. It will be slow, but it will be effective. Because the places that our children go to and the places we go to, their jobs, their schools, the community, the church, will all benefit because of the shepherding leadership we began in our homes. I look forward to this study with you. Take next week off, and then we'll come back. Jesus is the good shepherd. And one of the things he said in John chapter 10 is that a good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. And the reality is that's exactly what Jesus did. He came and he lived on earth for a period of time and he suffered as a man, even though he had lived for eternity in heaven. And he did so because that's what you and I needed in order to be saved from our sins, is for him to come and live and die as a man. And he literally gave up his life for us as sheep. He hung on a cross and he died a cruel and agonizing death. And if that was all that he had done, well, then that wouldn't mean much. But the fact is, 3 days later, his tomb was found empty and he was raised, which shows that he indeed was the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. I share all that with you to remind you that if you're here and you have not obeyed Jesus and you and I have not done what he has said to be saved from your sins, then you are still lost and you need to change that today, because what that really means is he's the good shepherd, but you're not following his voice today. You can change that by being obedient. Do you believe in Jesus? Because of that belief, will you change your life? Will you follow him instead of following everything but him? That's what repentance really means. Will you confess that you believe he is God's son, and will you be baptized, immersed, washing away your sins, rising up as one of his sheep? We call it discipleship, who follow him wherever he goes and whatever he says. If you have not done that, if you've not become a disciple of Christ through obedience of the gospel, why not do that this morning? Come while we stand and while we sing this song.